The annual UN Global Trends Report, released to coincide with today, World Refugee Day, this past Thursday, counts the number of refugees, asylum seekers, internally displaced people. Canada received the largest number of refugees who were resettled last year and had the second highest rate of refugees who gained citizenship, according to the UN. Overall, the number of people fleeing war and persecution and conflict worldwide, it had ballooned to over 70 million, 70 million, the highest level since the Second World War, and an increase of more than 2 million from a year earlier. This total would amount to the world's 20th most populous country if it was taken into account. 70 million people forced to leave home due to violence and disaster. The report shows Canada took in 28,100 of the 92,400 refugees who were resettled in 25 different countries during the year of 2018. The U.S. was second, and about 1.4 million refugees were in need of resettlement in 2018. But only 92,000 were resettled. So just a fraction were resettled. The data also shows that Canada gave citizenship to the second largest number of people who had arrived as refugees. It's a figure that helps to measure how well countries are integrating refugees. Now, that's kind of an artificial number, because it's one thing to receive them into citizenship, it's another to pay for all the bills, right? And we, as taxpayers, can understand and appreciate a little bit more of what that means, because we're on the hook for that. Now, a total of 18,000 refugees became Canadian citizens last year, which was a large increase over 2017, when just over 10,000 were naturalized. So almost double that number. Canada has been a leader on welcoming refugees and giving them opportunities to thrive by offering community-based supports that come directly from citizens and charitable organizations, such as our church. Refugees who arrive through this program achieve better outcomes and become better integrated into their communities than government-sponsored refugees. But loving the alien, loving the foreigner or the newcomer, it isn't always popular, is it? It isn't easy, and it takes time and effort. All of us already have full social networks and commitments. We all have relationships that occupy our time and our energy. However, God has called us to make space in our lives, in our schedules, for such people. He calls us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and that is something that takes some serious intentionality. We need to continue to press on toward the goal of sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone that we encounter, and that includes the newcomer. And I think that's what Paul was talking about in the beginning of today's passage in verses 12 to 14. So if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul begins this passage with an athletic image. He stresses that pressing on is important, not letting what's behind or in the past to hinder us, but to reach forward. And if you were paying attention, this past week on Thursday, not only was it the actual UN World Refugee Day, it was actually a pretty big deal at Swan Guard Stadium for the Harry Jerome Classic. And that is basically an international track and field event where a number of Canadian athletes came and took part in their events preparing for Tokyo Olympics. And so there were a number of races that happened there. Did anyone get a chance to go to Swan Guard or hear anything about it? I was aware, because our schools, that especially the elementary schools that not only the Lungs are part of, but the Chows are too, we had children who were running at Swan Guard Stadium, and it is a very good facility. It's beautiful. It's world class, and that's why the Harry Jerome Classic was able to be facilitated there. The tracks are made of rubber, and so they're professional. The inside field used to be used for the Whitecaps, but it is still used for many other events and other sporting events. But the facilities are incredible. And so we were able to watch our children race on this track that international athletes were racing on. And you could see them line up. They had mini meets here at Killarney Secondary just across the way. And this is where they learned the process of lining up and hearing the go and then running as fast as they could. But it's interesting, as parents, we were very good and exuberant in cheering our kids on. The problem was, near the finish line, there were pylons to mark the finish line, but a lot of the parents and us, teachers and schools, were lined up prior to the finish line. And so as the kids ran and we cheered them on, they thought that they had crossed the finish line. And so a lot of them maybe stopped before the finish line. Whereas the kids who were focused on the race and knew what was going on, they ran right till they were past the pylons. It's very interesting. And so if you've been to an international meet, if you at least get to take a look at one, go on YouTube and you can see some of our runners from our nation represent our country. And you'll notice that they're so focused, and when they hear the starter pistol go off, they are focused. But they don't stop running until they're well past the pylons, well past the tape, because they want to hit their fastest speed as they're crossing that tape, because races like that are not decided by seconds, but by hundredths of a second. And so our kids were learning about pressing on toward the goal, but not looking behind, especially as people cheer you on. And it was funny because some of these kids would go, "Oh, hi, Mom," and then stop in the middle of the race, and we're like, "Oh, dear, keep going, you're not done yet." And they quickly learned that there is indeed a first-place ribbon and a second-place ribbon and then a participation ribbon for those who are, you know, eighth and last. But we wanted to let them know, hey, this is a learning time, but there is a first place and a second place and a third place. And the real world works that way. Well, we want them to learn to reach forward. And the point that Paul is making here in this passage actually isn't the training. It might not even be the race per se, but take a look at verse 15. Paul is stressing that the training for the race is important in becoming mature. William Barclay says that the word here, mature, means mature in mind, one who is qualified. And so when used with the image of an offering, it means fit to offer God. When it's used with an athlete, it's one who knows how to run the race, but that also means one who knows how to prepare for the race. When the word mature is used to refer to Christ's followers, it means baptized people who are fully participating members of the church. And in the early church, the word is used to describe those who went into martyrdom, those who died for their beliefs. And they were said to have been perfected by the sword. The idea is that a Christ follower's maturity cannot go beyond martyrdom. Clearly, you're dead once that happens. And a mature Christ follower is prepared to die for one's faith, and that is full maturity. And so we have not been threatened with our lives for our beliefs, but my hope, and I think Paul's hope, is that we as mature Christ followers are prepared to do so because we believe in Jesus who died and who has the power to raise us up, and that's where we have our hope and our faith in. Here's some challenges. When Paul uses this image, he isn't saying that he's there, that he's made it. He isn't saying that he is the mature guy, but that he's pressing on and he's moving forward toward that goal of maturity. Look at verse 13. He's forgetting what is behind, and that might include all the bad things that have happened in the past, with all of its baggage, with all of its hurt and pain. But it also might include the good things that might hinder us as well. The parents who are cheering us on the sidelines, that can be distracting, can slow us down, could stop us from crossing the finish line. We can't rest upon our laurels. We can't even rest upon the fact that we're being cheered. We can't live in the past. There's much to do. There's always much yet to do, Paul is saying. And so we have to press on toward the goal. And so what are some challenges that we have for the church? Well, let me qualify that by saying it's not going to look the same for everyone. Okay, it's not going to look the same for everyone. Some of us need to press on in loving some of our family members, and that takes a huge amount of effort. Some of us, it's going to be loving that difficult person at work, or people. Maybe it's the team that we're in. Or it's someone on that community block that we're sharing, and they can be that difficult neighbor. I'm sure everyone has one of those. For some of us, it's weathering the storms of failing health. For others, it's about looking out for and welcoming the stranger, or the new neighbor, or the new landed refugee, the one who is different from us. Our family, the Chow family that is, we host international students on a yearly basis, and we've chosen to do that in partnership with MCC and also with some ESL schools downtown. And we include our student as a family member, both in the home and around the dinner table, and you'll see a photo of us celebrating with a number of other MCC participants. And by the way, I think there's still a need for a home, if you're interested, to host an international volunteer exchange program participant. And that's who Tsepang is. She's the one that is with Liz in that photo there. And she comes from Lesotho. And we knew nothing about this little country, which is a country inside another country. Lesotho is in the mountains of South Africa, if you didn't know that. And it's a tiny little kingdom, and it is quite impoverished. The sole beneficiary of the whole of that land is the reigning monarch. And like our queen, he owns everything in that whole country. And so it is up to him to take care of that whole country's inhabitants. And you know, being landlocked by an African superpower, South Africa, it makes it tough for trade and tough to find employment. And so they are very much challenged. So Tsepang has lived with us for this past year, and she only has another 2 weeks left. And so we're going to miss her, and it's been fun learning a little bit more about African culture. But we've clearly learned that there are very big differences between Asian culture and European culture from my wife's side, and Canadian culture and African culture. And we've hoped that there have been some cross-fertilization on both sides. And so it's been wonderful having her. Well, aside from hosting a student with room and board, it's really about our posture. Sharing what we have is part of that posture. But obeying God's command to love our neighbor is our posture. Doesn't mean it's easy. It comes with a cost because we have to make space. We have to give up a room in our house, at our table. We give up space in our living room. It's no longer just a private family space. It's a larger family space. Means we have to make space in our lives and time. In our family, how we schedule activities has to include that newcomer within our family. And it's not always easy when we want to have our own private family time. But Tsepang's part of that. And we want to include her as part of our family so she understands what it means to be a Chow. All of us have to do things that we don't always want to do. But this, I think, is part of what being mature is all about. And so Paul says in verse 15, being mature in Christ means pressing on towards that maturity. We continue to the end of today's passage at verse 21 here, and so I just invite you to scan that. Paul wants mature Christ followers to press on and to remember something that coaches have repeated over and over again, to focus and concentrate and to focus on that finish line. And not only do as I say, it's easy for me to stand up here and tell you what to do. But in verse 17, Paul says, follow my lead, do as I do, follow my example. But I think what he's actually trying to say is, because he's not saying get imprisoned for the word like I do, I think what he's trying to say is take note of my posture. Remember, Paul is in chains. He's writing this letter to the Philippians from a jail cell in Rome. He's in prison for preaching the good news of Jesus, and he says, follow my example. His posture is that despite his incarceration, he still maintains hope in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that his challenge remains the same for us as it does for the Philippians. Because for Paul, his real citizenship is in heaven. Remember now that this Paul, who has used his own Roman citizenship to appeal for amnesty and for pardon, because he was not given a fair trial 10 years prior, back in Acts chapter 16. Do you remember that? When Neil was sharing, and he basically initiated this whole series from Acts 16. He's saying, Paul used his Roman citizenship as a real citizen to say, hey, hold on, you're putting me in prison without a trial. I've got rights. And the whole town was kind of horrified by that. They valued citizenship, especially Roman citizenship. And you have to imagine Paul is walking back and forth in this cell, possibly chained to a soldier, at least chained to something so he can't leave. And he's dictating this letter frantically with this scribe, trying to capture everything that he has to say. And that's why the letters that he writes seem like they have run-on sentences. The scribe must have just been furiously writing everything that Paul had to say down. But in this letter, it is addressed to the church in Philippi around 62 AD. We might recall that Philippi was a Roman colony. Some quick history for context is that in about 42 BC, so this is prior to Paul's arrival by about 100 years, Philippi was the setting for one of the great battles in the Roman Civil War that had broken out after the death of Julius Caesar. Two victorious generals, Antony and Octavian — Octavian was the future Emperor Augustus — they had found themselves with a lot of soldiers who had conquered lots of territory in northern Greece with absolutely nothing left to do. They're done. They're finished fighting. And so they didn't want to bring the soldiers back to Rome or even to Italy, because that would create problems, a huge mass of soldiers from a number of conquered territories. These people were seasoned and they were rough. And so it would lead to all sorts of trouble. So the Roman rulers gave the veterans, hey, why don't you take the land around Philippi? It's yours now. And they started the Roman colony of Philippi. Once the colony was established, other veterans from other battles then were welcomed to join them, because, again, this was a former military group of people. They understood the military life, and they understood what it meant to fight for king and country. And so this town of Philippi that was formerly a Greek establishment swelled in Roman citizenry. And by the time Paul arrives in Philippi, 100 years later, the city contained quite a number of families who had descended from those original Roman colonists. They must have been quite proud to be remembered as Roman citizens. And you'll have to remember that there was also several locals who had probably benefited from the Roman presence. They were among them. There were also people who would not have been happy. They would have been the people who would have resented those alien Latin-speaking elite that had taken over the Greek town. Maybe they were the First Nations of that area, and maybe they spoke Greek, or even the people before the Greeks. And they were on the bottom end of the scale, but they were there as well. Philippi was on a main road which ran west to the most narrow part of the Adriatic Sea, and one could easily sail across to Italy and travel on to Rome from there, if you can see that on the map. And so it was quite a strategic and advantageous location. It was close to Rome, the capital mother city. The Philippians were proud of being Roman. They would do their loyal best to order their lives and their civic lives so that it matched the way things were done in Rome. And the most prominent thing on their agenda as a city was the establishment of the imperial cult, the worship of the emperor, the worship of Caesar. And he was worshipped in Rome as Savior and Lord. Does that sound familiar to us? In verse 20, we are citizens of heaven, Paul declares. Our modern mindset doesn't quite appreciate what Paul is saying. Paul doesn't mean when we die, we then enter the pearly gates. Remember, this is the proud Roman citizen, Paul, who's used the privilege of that citizenship. It's more just like last week when our whole country was rallying behind the Toronto Raptors basketball team and we're cheering, "We the North!" You could see it in all the t-shirts and all the advertising. Many of us who were tuned in identified right then and then and there with our citizenship. Or when we cross the border, we're asked to give our passport for inspection. That's when we then identify with our citizenship. But for someone from Philippi, we are citizens from Rome would not mean, so we want to go to Rome someday. When they say we are citizens of Rome, it means we are a colonist in Philippi and we represent Rome right here, right now. And we're bringing Rome's culture and ways of life to that former Greek area in northern Greece. The last thing the Roman emperor would have wanted from the Philippian colony would be for all of them to move back to Rome. He said, no, I want to expand my influence and my territory. You stay in Philippi. Teach the Philippians and the people in that region all about Rome. Can you see where I'm going with this? And so being a colonist in Philippi meant bringing Rome's culture and ways of life to that former Greek area. The last thing that the Roman emperor wanted was everyone to return. He said, expand my influence. Now, if things get a bit crazy, like they did last Monday during the Toronto Raptors victory parade, I don't know if you saw that on the news, over 2 million people were in the streets. So I don't know how many managers or bosses heard their phone call ring and say, oh, I'm sick today. They just skipped out on class and skipped out on work and joined the celebration. But apparently among those 2 million people in the streets cheering the team on, there was someone who drew a weapon in the crowd. And three or four people were injured. There was mayhem and craziness that happened. But right away, the police were there to take care of business and quiet things down. In Philippi, if things were to go sideways, such as a rebellion, or if those warring barbarian hordes around them, if they attacked the colony, they would be then under the protection of the emperor. And Rome's guards and soldiers would come to the rescue. And the emperor would have been called to help. And there would have been some major military action happening. Philippi's savior or rescuer would then come to the colony's aid, and anything in its path would have been squashed. You remember that at the time, the emperor of Rome was the ruler of the whole known civilized world. He had the power to make all this happen with just but a word. And he had the authority to make it happen. And this was the metaphor that Paul was drawing on. He said, we are citizens of heaven, and he's in prison. And so heaven is invading creation. The church is the present territory. And maybe it's not vogue today to say colony of heaven, but I think that's what Paul was actually trying to say in light of the TRC and First Nations rights. Colonization doesn't sound great. But Paul was using this metaphor in this passage, and he's saying we are really colonists of heaven. The church has a responsibility for bringing the life and rule of heaven to bear on earth and to share the culture of heaven wherever we're living and talk about who the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Emperor of Emperors really is. Paul's now saying here, we are citizens of heaven. It was both a declaration to those around him and also an appeal to the one high king. He's saying to Jesus, Jesus, we need your help. I'm in prison. I'm in chains. I need your help. Come rescue me. Bring your hordes of angelic hosts and lay this place flat. Let people know who you are. Paul is saying, I place my trust in the one true king who is coming to my aid. Friends, what Paul is saying is, let us place our trust in the one true emperor who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of us find ourselves weak and helpless. Our physical bodies are growing old and tired. They're decaying, kind of like my back is. And our true hope is that the one true Savior, the one true Lord whom we worship, Jesus himself, will come from heaven and he'll change everything. There will be transformation across this whole planet, all of creation, full of life and power. And as part of that, we read in verse 21, he will transform our bodies as well. so that they are like his glorious body, the body which itself was transformed after his cruel death, so that it began become wonderfully alive again. So friends, let us press on towards the goal in Christ. Let us keep on growing in maturity, loving God, also loving our neighbor. Take heart, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is on his way, as Paul was declaring. Thanks be to God. Amen.